Start it.
The batteries instead.
Yeah. Yeah, I renewed all my batteries. Okay, well, you can take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and there's a great verse here that you're all familiar with, I am absolutely sure. It's going to be our jumping off point. And John chapter 8, verse 32. It says, "Then said Jesus to the Jews," those Jews which believed on him. So he's speaking to Jews, right? Judeans, but they're ones that believed on him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Oh, yeah. Then said Jesus, that's verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So that's a great verse there. The word truth is the word, well, it's the word for truth, but the word know is the word gnosko, which is, we always say it means to experientially know. Now, it's a great thing to know, right? It's a great thing to know things. It's not a good thing to be ignorant. You know, God tells us numerous times in his word that we are not to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual matters, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "I would not have you ignorant that, you know, I really want to get there to see you guys, but I haven't been able to yet. I've been prevented." And there's other places where he talks about not being ignorant. He talks about in Corinthians about not being ignorant of how Israel turned away from God when he gave them the word of God. So it's a good thing to know. There's lots of Christians that don't really know. They don't know what the word says. They don't know the promises. They don't know if they're really born again and going to heaven. There's lots of things that people are ignorant of. There's lots of things they don't know. And when you know that you know that you know, what a great blessing that is. It's just a tremendous thing to have. But you have to keep that in your brain, you know, because the devil will try to rob you of that knowing, won't he? He'll try to blur it. He'll try to contort it or pervert it in some way or another. So we have to stay sharp and diligent in keeping that knowledge that we have and keeping it in the forefront of our mind and being sharp with it. Now, there are three words that concern us in the Word of God that are translated to know. The first one is oida, O-I-D-A, and that comes from another word, eidon, E-I-D-O-N, which means to see, to look at. And that's where we get the idea of perceive, and oida means basically to mentally perceive or to have a knowledge of, to have seen or perceive. It's translated to know, behold, consider, look, and perceive. So that's the word oida. The next one is gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And it means, Bullinger says it means to have a knowledge or insight into. It denotes a personal and true relationship between the person knowing and the object known. That's where we get to experientially know, because there's a relationship there between the one knowing and the object that is known. So for instance, you see a car on the road, a fancy Ferrari. You know, you saw it, you perceived it. That's a Ferrari. Now, if you got in and drove that Ferrari, your knowledge would be a little different, wouldn't it? It would be where you have a relationship with that object known, and you've experienced it, and so you have a better knowledge and understanding of it. Another book says it's knowledge, come to know or recognize, understand completely, indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. So it's basically the same thing. The third one we're going to consider is epigenosko, which is gnosko with epi on front of it, a prefix, right? Bullinger says, to know thereupon, to give heed, notice more attentively, and to know fully and well, which means you not only got into the Ferrari, but then you examined every detail of it and learned what the, whoops, what the horsepower was and how many gears and how they worked and, you know, all the different little bells and whistles and all that stuff, okay? So it's a more full knowledge. It's more than just experience, but it's a full attentiveness to the object known. So gnosko could be translated to be aware of, to be resolved, to be sure, feel, have knowledge, know, perceived, understand. Epigenosko could be acknowledge, have knowledge of, know well, perceive, taking knowledge of. Okay? So, you know, sometimes you don't see the fullness of what it's talking about unless you see what the word is in the Greek. But we know that to know is a good thing, right? Sometimes you can just tell by the context what it's talking about. But it's a good thing to know. And you know what's a good thing? God wants us to know. We heard that in fellowship, in the manifestations. He wants us to know. He made it simple. You know, a lot of times it becomes more difficult because we want to know things and we want to read into things that aren't there. Or we want to know things that God doesn't tell us. Like theologians will argue over different books and who wrote them. Well, if God doesn't tell us, then it's not really important, is it, for us to know? Things like that. So if you, if God tells us plainly and clearly what it is or what he needs us to know or what he wants us to know, we have it and we can know it and we know it and we can be assured of it. And if he doesn't tell us, then we probably just don't really need to know. Okay? Like, when is Christ coming back? We don't really need to know. What we need to do is live every day like he's coming back today. But we don't need to know when he's coming back. If we did, he would have told us, right? Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 17. And of course, this is a great section in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. It says, and this is really in the essence of a prayer. It's really a prayer concerning the believers, and it's God's desire, God's wish for those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So this is God's desire. This is Paul praying or writing down a prayer that God told him to write down, right? God gave him the words. God, this is what God said. So this has to be God's will, God's desire. He said that that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And the word knowledge there is epigenoso. Epigenosko, which means a full, complete knowledge of him, as much as God has made available. And he wants us to have wisdom. And wisdom is the correct application of doctrine, or the right way of believing. You know, it's the correct application. It's just not application of knowledge, but it's the correct application. The wrong application would be unwise. Okay. So, then it goes on to say that the eyes of your understanding, and the word understanding could be better rendered heart. The eyes of your heart, meaning the innermost part of your mind, your being, that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know. Woohoo! That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints. And the word know there is the word oida, perceive. So the eyes of your understanding or heart may be enlightened that ye may know, perceive what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I don't know, I can't say specifically why oida is used there, except that the riches, the calling and the riches of his inheritance to the saints is probably beyond our comprehension. You know, it's just, we know it's going to be great. It says in Romans that the things that we endure today are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So the things that we go through in this world are not even worthy. So that glory, that inheritance that we're looking forward to is, you know, we have a perception. We know it's going to be great. We know it's going to be fantastic, amazing. But the best we can do is perceive it because it's future. Okay, that ye may know. But God wants us to what? No. To know. Mm-hmm. He wants us to know. He wants us to perceive it. He wants us to have a knowledge of him. He wants us to understand how he works, what he's like, what he's done for us, all those things. He wants us to have a knowledge, a full, in-depth knowledge as much as he's made available, which is quite a bit. But then as far as the riches of the calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, he wants us to perceive it. He wants us to be aware of it, perceive it. We can look to it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You know, he wants us to know that we have that power. You know, and that it will work in our lives as we believe. So God wants us to know. He doesn't just want us to know, but he wants us to know that we know that we know, right? He wants us to know that word. He gave us that word. It's the word that counts. It's not our feelings. It's what the word says that makes the difference. Because our feelings change day by day, don't they? They change sometimes moment to moment. And that's why we have to keep the word of God in the forefront of our mind. Keep it there because that's what keeps us on a steady and even keel. Yeah, we're going to be elated and joyful at times because things are great. And there are going to be other times when things are not so great and we have to work through them and believe God. But we always have those things that God has promised us. We always have his word, his assurance on what he's done for us. Let's go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What a privilege it is to know. What a privilege it is to have the written word that we can go to when we need answers. You know, you think about it. I took a class when I was in Virginia on the Old Testament. And I can't remember, I have to look up in my notes. But man went from the fall of Adam through like 2,500 years without a written word. Think about that. There was no written word of God for about 2,500 years until, you know, from the time of Adam till the time when Moses wrote it down. That's pretty crazy. So what did they go by? Well, they had the stars and they had men of God who God talked to directly and he gave them some promises and they clung to those promises. They held on to those promises like Abraham. You know, he just held on to the promises that God gave him and to Isaiah. And every once in a while, he'd send an angel to reinforce that promise. Every once in a while, he'd give him a sign or a message. He'd see something great happen and he'd let him know that it was him. But, you know, he wasn't talking to him every second of every day. And he didn't have a written word. It's pretty crazy. Then when they had the written word, it became very important, didn't it? So much so that they carried around in the ark and they made copies of it. And when they went into the promised land, they set up this pile of rocks and then plastered over it and wrote into the wet plaster the word of God so that people could go and read it. Amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You know, that is a great verse in so many ways. You can't compare spiritual things with physical things and really understand them, because spiritual and physical is physical. You can't analyze the Word of God with man's wisdom and man's analysis and really understand it. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture to understand it. You have to let the Scriptures speak to you and interpret themselves. You know, so it's, you compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Gnosko. He can't know them. Why can't he know them? Because they're spiritual and he's physical. So he can't experientially know them. He can't have a relationship with them because he doesn't have spirit. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned or judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of Christ? And that word is gnosko. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We can know the mind of Christ because we have Christ in us. We can have the thoughts of Christ. You see, natural man can't. He can't know the mind of the Lord. Because, first of all, he thinks it's foolishness. Right? Second of all, so he rejects it. Second of all, he's not spiritual, so he can't understand it. Pretty simple. So God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to have fear. He doesn't want us to hesitate. He doesn't want us to have doubt. He wants us to know that we know that we know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 12. This is kind of an interesting one. It says, well, let's look at verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I am a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. And you know the Orientalism to that, right? It's looking into one of those mirrors that was polished brass. So you didn't see like a mirror today. We see clearly, but when you looked into a brass, highly polished brass, you couldn't see clearly. Okay? So now we see through a glass darkly. We look to the future things, the things that God promises. We don't really see clearly. We don't really see clearly today concerning the real truth of some things that go on in the world other than what God tells us and what the Word tells us, right? Then it goes on. But then, face to face, you know, in the future, when Christ comes back, we see him face to face. Now I know in part. I know in part. And that's gnosko. I know in part. I know the things that God allows me to know. I can know him, right? I can know what he wants me to know, and I can know it fully and completely. I can know spiritual things because I have spirit. I can know what God's word says. I can understand it. And I can have that relationship. I experientially, I put it into practice, and I see it come to pass. I see those things work. I understand how God works in many ways. But it's only in part, you know, because we don't see everything. We don't know everything. We don't understand everything. We do what God tells us. We know as much as God tells us. And, you know, even at that, I was thinking today about all the CDs I have and all the books I have. And for me to go through every one and listen to every one and read everything would probably take the rest of my life. You know, because now I've already heard most of them, but even having said that, to go through them all again and review them all, it would take me the rest of my life probably if I was working 6-8 hours a day. Well, it depends how long I live, too. But take me a long time. Okay? So I know in part, I gnosko, I experientially have that full knowledge or that in-depth knowledge in part. But then when we're face to face, then shall I know, even as also I am known. And know, the second and third know and known is epignosko. Have that in-depth, real understanding and knowledge. Better than just the experiential knowledge, but that full, deep, in-depth knowledge. Pretty great. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or the administration of the grace of God, which is given me, to you word, that how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. The word know there is oida. He perceived it. God gave him revelation. He perceived the mystery. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And the word knowledge... there is sunesis, is another word. It's not a no word, but it's sunesis. It's a flowing together. Okay? It's the word sunesis. The word understand is noes, that when you read with your whole mind, you may understand the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we know how we got this, right? By the holy apostles and prophets. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs unto the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. Does that mean physically see? No, but it means mentally see, to understand. To make all men see what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. He created all things. He wanted to make all see, and the word all see is the word oida. He wanted us to know. He wanted us to perceive it, to see it, okay? It was not made known unto the sons of men. They couldn't see it, right? In the Old Testament, they couldn't see the mystery. They couldn't perceive it until God gave Paul the revelation, and then he taught it, and then men could perceive the revelation of the mystery. Because God wanted people to know, didn't he? He wanted them to know the mystery. He wanted them to be able to see what he was doing, what he was bringing to pass. He wants us to perceive, and he wants us to know. And you know why? Because you can't believe what you don't know. Pretty simple. You can't believe what you don't know. You can't act on what you don't know. You can't live what you don't know. That's why God wants us to to know. That's why he really made it so as to be simple. He made it to be clear. We don't have to go through the contortions of theology and philosophy. We don't have to go through the religious mumbo-jumbo and all that other stuff to understand what God wants us to do. Pretty great. Let's go to verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's omitted. "I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches," another prayer, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." Now, how could Christ dwell in your hearts by believing if you didn't know about Christ? You'd have to know about him to believe so that he could dwell in your hearts. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you have Christ in you, right? And then to dwell in his heart, in your heart, means you keep him there in your thoughts. And you know, he's in the innermost part of your being, and you've got him there. Then it says, "May comprehend with all saints." Comprehend means catalambano. To take hold of, to seize, take to yourself. "That you may comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, gnosko, which passeth knowledge." How could you know something that passes knowledge? But you can. And that's, I believe that's gnosko too, isn't it?
Yep.
"That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." See? He wants us to know. He wants us to know. He wants us to know the love of Christ. It's a spiritual thing, right? But we put it into our brains and we live God's word. And then we get to know it. It's something that, you know, natural man can never know, can never fully understand. You know, to natural man, love is a selfish thing. You know, that person's going to make me happy. That thing's going to make me happy. You know, it's always a selfish thing, where the love of God is a giving thing. You know, it's a selfless thing. Verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a great God. He wants us to know that. You know, he wants us to know that. We just keep looking to him. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and verse 4. Well, verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith," or believing, "in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And the word "knew the grace of God in truth," the word "knew" is epigenosko. Yeah, it's when you knew the grace of God in truth, when you're really locked in, when you're locked into that truth of the grace of God, when you really understood it fully. Pretty amazing. Verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Does that sound familiar? Kind of similar to what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, right? God's desire is that we have knowledge. Verse 9, "be filled with the knowledge," epigenosis, the full, in-depth knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the word understanding is sunesis, that flowing together. That ye might walk worthy. So the reason for this is that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Epigenosis. You know, it doesn't end. It doesn't stop. You keep growing in that in-depth knowledge as you walk, as you learn, as you apply the word. It keeps building in your life. You see? It just keeps building. So that you know that you know that you know. And man, I really know. You know, you just go along and you know, I know that 5-10 years down the road, I look at a verse and I go, wow, because it just opens up more and more because I've studied the word, I've lived the word, I've thought about it and prayed, and you know, it just I just get a better understanding. Epigenosis, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, God, and there's benefits to this knowledge, isn't there? There's benefits to building this knowledge in your life, applying it, living it, working it, making it your own. It's just great knowledge. Our Father wants us to know. It's just not words on a page. If it's just words on the page, you miss the whole point. It's not just words on the page. It's an in-depth knowledge as part of your life, your heart, your being. That's where the Word of God needs to be. He wants us to be filled with knowledge. He wants us to know that ye may know. You know, he wants that for us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17, it says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. That's not what I wanted. I screwed something up. There's something in here about knowledge, but we'll have to skip it. 15? 10. That I may know. Okay. Let's go back to verse 9. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The word knowledge there is gnosis. The knowledge of the Lord of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things but do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, gnosko, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you know, that really has to do with our identification with Christ. If you go back and read in Romans, what does it say? It says, I died with him, I was buried with him, I rose again with him, and we're to walk in newness of life like he walked. You know, that's what we're to do. So when it says we're made conformable to his death, we're just understanding that identification with Christ, but that we can know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, we can know that. And we can experience that because we're born again. And let's go to 2 Peter. And this is where we're going to close. And I thought it was pretty cool that we're going to close here because it's the last verse in Peter. And it says a bunch of stuff, and it's an exhortation for the believers in this last chapter at the end of it to put the word into their minds, to hold steadfast to the Word of God. And then in verse 18 it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So it says here, to grow in grace and in the knowledge. See, and that word again is gnosis. We're to grow in knowledge. We're not to just be satisfied. And, you know, we grow in that knowledge not just by learning it, just by words, just by academics, but we learn it by putting it into our lives and practicing it. That's, you know, again, it has to be that relationship between the person knowing and the object known. You know, we put it into our brains and we live it. We act upon it. Because you can't believe what you don't know. So you have to put it in your brain and then you can act upon it. Then you can believe it. Okay? So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us, for what a great and mighty God you are. And we just thank you that we can know that we know that we know, and that your desire is for us to know. That you gave us a word that's simple and clear to understand, and that as we read it, we can have clarity of mind and we can have clarity of understanding, and that we don't get confused and we don't have to get all screwed up with all kinds of complicated, ridiculous things that don't mean anything. But that your word and your love for us is plain and simple. What you did through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is simple and pure and clear. And that we can hold on to that and believe it and walk out on it and see the great power of you in our lives. So we thank you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.